16 through to 24. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. When you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Oh, thanks so much, Joe. Do keep that that passage open. If we've not met before, I'm Andy G. I'm on the ministry team here, and it's a real privilege to be bringing God's word this evening. Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Let's pray. The word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Our Father, we do pray that as we come to your word now, that you would be exposing our hearts. Show us where we need your change and your transformation, and be at work in our hearts, we pray, changing us ever more into the likeness of your Son. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Well, I think we could say that this is a public. It's all for sort of public
consumption. Good evening, everyone. You went
so
quiet naturally. There was just such a little filter
online.
Of silence
holidays,
moving across the room. Hello, good evening. My name's Joe. It's so lovely to see you here this evening. Thank you for coming and joining us at Beeston Free's evening gathering together as a church. If you would like a live translation, and that would be helpful to you, there's a QR code that you can scan. And I'll just pop up as we go through our time together this evening. You're joining us as we look at our series of the moment, looking at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So, we're looking forward to Andy coming and bringing God's word to us later.
Our motives,
this
our
morning,
desires,
I was helping out on our church kids group, and we were looking at the story life, in 1 Samuel of God's faithfulness to a lady called Hannah.
Forces us
Hannah comes to the temple to worship, and she's distraught. She's got all sorts of personal grief and hurt, and she comes to the temple. And she prays, and there's a lot of emotion, so much so that the high priest thinks she's drunk. But actually, when he goes to her and he asks what's wrong, her reply is this. She says, "I was pouring my soul out to the Lord." What a beautiful phrase. "I was pouring my soul out to the Lord." I don't know how you're coming to church this evening. Sometimes we feel like we've got to come sorted, maybe to pretend to each other, even to the Lord. But do you know what? We don't. We're invited, just like Hannah's wonderful example to us, to come this evening to pour our soul out to the Lord. Come as we are with our battles and struggles, hopes and joys. Come to meet with him and encounter him. Let's pray together as we start
and
our time
Jesus
together.
Now Jesus is moving on to fasting.
Oh Lord, we want to give thanks to you that we can come before you this evening, our true selves,
spiritual
who we really are. We can
and
come
Bible,
and we can pour our hearts out
hand.
Before
so
you.
It's It's a natural connection.
The writer to the Hebrews reminds us of the amazing access we have to you. We want to thank you that we don't have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we've one who was tempted in you in every way, and yet you did not sin. Thank you, we are invited to come before your throne of grace with confidence.
To show
so that we may receive
fasting.
Mercy and find
truly,
grace
you,
to help us in our time
full.
Of need.
But when
Lord,
you
please
fast,
help us where we might feel that we can't bring our struggles or sin or pain
so
to you.
Will not be obvious to
or perhaps where we feel
fasting,
like we need to bring our
Father,
best selves.
Who is
Lord Jesus, would you help
Father,
us pour our hearts out to you in praise
you.
And adoration?
Jesus,
and please, would you help us now
the word
to raise our voices,
fast.
Join the angels
so
in
said,
praising
you
and adoring
needy,
you,
verse two,
because you alone
you pray,
are worthy.
Verse five,
amen.
And similarly we move to
let's
when
stand
you
if
fast,
you're able and
16.
Sing
there's
and praise him, our Lord Jesus.
But when? And so giving and praying and fasting are seen as part and parcel of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, and this has been a real challenge to me personally. Fasting is not something that's really been on my spiritual radar, if you like. I wonder if it's been on yours. But here, fasting is another way in which we practice our righteousness, in which we enact our righteousness. It's the behaviour of a person who has been made righteous. And in the Bible, fasting is often associated with repentance, with confession of sin, with mourning over sin, and humbling ourselves before God. And in many ways, fasting intensifies our prayers, intensifies our prayer life. You're loosening your grip on the material to focus on the spiritual. You're hungering after God. Interestingly, you may remember that the disciples of Jesus were not fasting while he was with them. Here's a couple of the slides here. Jesus says, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. So for Christians, fasting takes on this dimension of mourning Jesus' physical absence, from mourning that sense of absence and expressing a deeper longing for his return. So fasting has Jesus shaped and Jesus saturated. And we fast now. Whatever the reason, Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. We've seen Jesus target the hypocrites already in verse 2 and in verse 5. And the word originally meant stage actors, play actors, actors performing a part. Is that word, this moral spin that we're familiar with. These hypocrites, they grimace and they twist the expressions on their faces to show others that they're fasting. They want to make it very obvious to others that they're experiencing the hunger pangs of fasting. They want the rewards of being seen and approved of by others. And Jesus says they've got that reward. Jesus says that his disciples should fast, but that when you fast, you should follow your normal kind of self-care routine, your normal hygiene routine, so that it won't be obvious to others that you're fasting. But only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so here again, there's this theme of secrecy. We've seen secret giving in verse 4, secret prayer in verse 6, and now secret fasting in verse 18. This is something between you and God, and it's not for show. And it's a spiritual discipline. So it's not a diet fad or a weight loss plan, but we really need to check our motives here. This is for our Father. Part of our worship and devotion of our Father. It intensifies our hearts as we mourn Jesus' absence and long for His return. Well, there's more that could be said, but if you want to think more about this, I'd recommend a really helpful book I found really helpful by John Piper. It's called A Hunger for God. A Hunger for God, and it really goes into much more depth about this whole theme of fasting throughout the whole Bible. Also, with my kind of health and sciences hat on, I should say that if you're on medications, then it can be wise to take advice from your doctor before you embark on the fast. So that's the heart behind the fast. Jesus then moves on to the heart exposed by treasure. Verses 19 to 21. The heart exposed by treasure. Fasting is loosening your grip on the material to focus on the spiritual. You can see that there's a point of connection with this next theme, which contrasts the earthly with the heavenly. So loosening our grip on earthly. And you can also see this passage continues this theme of reward with using the language of treasures. So that's what Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We've been clearing out Jude's parents' house, and there has been just so much stuff. Like, not only in every room of the house, but stuff packed in the loft and out.
So here at Beast and Free, we love to partner in the gospel with a range of people serving God overseas. And one of the ways we want to partner with people is to pray for them regularly when we're gathered all together. So we, this evening, are going to pray for Jo McMillan, and she's working with young people in Brazil. So we're going to pray for her. And we're going to pray as well for our church day away together, which is on the 11th of July. If you haven't signed up, please do.
But one night I
went Father, thank you so much that we can come before your throne with confidence, and we can come with requests and prayers and petitions.
Scurries across the floor,
and so we do so
right over my
coming
foot.
Boldly before you because of all Jesus has done.
As I ran back into
and
the
we
house,
just want to ask that you would be blessing Jo as she serves you in Brazil. Thank you so much for her.
Jesus,
thank
says,
you for her desire and
yourself,
obedience to serve you overseas.
Treasures on earth.
Thank you for the love she has for you and the young people
of
she works
riches,
with.
Accumulating possessions.
And thank you that
don't
she knows, just as we've sung, you are the Saviour of the world.
The
and this offer of salvation is offered to people of all nations and cultures.
By moths and
thank you for the opportunities she's had and the church has had over Easter to invite visitors along to their Easter services.
Thieves.
Thank you too for the conference that was at the church that they just had an encouraging
instead,
time and we thank you for
store
that
store up for yourselves
and
treasures
we ask
in heaven
now
where
too,
moths
that you would
and vermin
help,
do not destroy
particularly for the camp that is running in the coming week Thank you that 25 young people have signed up.
Where they're secure.
And we ask that you would be at work
where they can
in
never
each of their
perish,
lives.
Spoil,
please help
or
them
fade.
As they prepare and
your,
pull all the logistics together. Please help Raphael, who will be teaching.
Located.
Please help him to teach faithfully and engagingly.
Accumulating wealth
and that the young
here?
People who come would encounter the power of
your
living
Or are you storing
your
up for yourselves treasures
and know their hearts and lives
to be enjoyed in heaven?
Thank you for the ongoing outreach
Jesus says,
to the young people that Joe leads. Lord, I thank you for the uni students
also.
Who've been involved
words,
this term
thoughts,
and delivering
feelings,
all sorts of creative workshops. Joe's
will
heart, Lord, is that there would be more labourers in
most.
This ministry. So we ask that you would be prompting
thoughts,
people and giving them a passion and a desire to serve
most.
And bring the gospel to young
By
people
what
in
you prioritize,
Lord, we pray for Joe that she
your thoughts,
would be
your feelings,
rooted
your
in your word
it
and your gospel,
your
knowing your
heart.
Daily mercies and enjoying
what
communion
you
with you
shapes
through the day-to-day
heart.
Challenges she faces.
And throughout this Sermon on the Mount,
and thank you for
Jesus
our church family here.
Us to a right
Thank you for the day together we've got planned in July. Lord, as we celebrate your faithfulness to Beeston Free over the last 80 years,
far, far
Lord, we just
want
to ask
hearts.
That there'd be joy and celebration and praise.
And if you
May the day
on
give us opportunities
wealth,
to get to know each other better, reminisce
then your
together,
heart will be
make new
with
friends, and just
things.
Hear of your goodness
but
in
your
each other's
heart will
lives.
Be consumed
we ask that as all the details for the day get planned and organised, that things would come together
so
smoothly
you,
and the logistics would be
what
easy
do you daydream
to
about.
And
acquiring.
Lord, we now ask, as we hear your word read and preached,
you,
would you help our hearts to be soft and open, Holy Spirit, to you as you speak
you?
To us.
What do you daydream about acquiring?
So we're going to read from Matthew chapter 6.
What gives you
And that's page 970 in these Bibles, which you might have been
like,
able to pick up as you walk in. 970, chapter
what
6,
material loss
starting at verse 16 through to 24.
You. When you've got some extra money, where does it naturally go?
When you fast... Do not look somber,
These
as the hypocrites do,
that,
for they disfigure their faces
the
to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full.
Treasure, where your treasure
when
is
you
there,
fast,
your
put oil on your head and wash your face,
also.
So that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is
then
unseen.
Jesus moves on to the
and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where
when
moths
young,
and vermin destroy,
glasses,
and where thieves break in and steal.
And
but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin
but,
do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal.
The
for where your treasure
when I was
is,
little,
there your heart will
but
be
by
also.
Some sort of witchcraft,
the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light.
Now, of course,
but if your eyes are unhealthy,
are really
your whole body will be full of darkness. If
lately,
then the light within you is darkness,
your,
how great is
your
that
eyes.
Darkness?
And, but one test
no
I
one
find
can serve
really
two masters.
Uncomfortable
Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one
oh, yes,
and despise
yes.
the other.
It's really uncomfortable,
both
isn't it?
God
but you sit with your
money.
Eyes close to this machine, and then they puff air into each of your eyes as you sort of. Judder as you're doing
that,
it.
That passage,
it's really
open,
uncomfortable, but it can show
G, I'm on
the ministry team
you've got
here, and it's a real privilege to be
eyes
God's
or,
word.
Or not
this evening. Well,
well
as we come
Jesus
to God's word,
I
yes,
check
let's pray. For us in verses 22 to 23. Jesus says, the eye is
the
lamp. The
word of God
of the body.
Is alive.
If your eyes
and
are healthy,
sharper,
your whole
than any
body will be full of
sword.
Light.
It penetrates
your
even
eyes
to dividing
unhealthy,
soul and spirit,
your whole body
and
will
marrow.
Be full of darkness.
It judges the thoughts and
if then
attitudes
the light within
the
you is darkness, how
our Father,
great
we do pray
that
as we come to your
darkness.
Word now, that you would be exposing our hearts.
So healthy
show
eyes let
where
in
we
light,
need your change and your
unhealthy
transformation
eyes
and be a
leave
work
you
in our
in
hearts,
the dark.
We pray.
That much is
changing
is
us ever more
enough,
into the lightness
it?
Of your Son.
But you can see from the helpful
name,
footnotes
glory.
Here
Amen.
That the Greek for healthy
implies.
Well, I think we could say that this is public. It's
and
all
the
for
Greek
sort of
unhealthy implies
consumption. So meals
stingy.
Are posted,
and that's because
online,
Jesus is drawing
holidays, achievements,
an image.
Even spirituality can be something
to
performance for others to see. We
the
live
screen here
for
the
here's
likes
what we might call
and
for
a more
the following.
And of
course, while people can see our appearance and the image
and
that we
so,
create
for
ourselves,
translation
Christ
of Proverbs 22,
in this sermon,
verse 9
is teaching his has disciples a good eye,
that genuine righteousness
blessed,
is not concerned with performance,
for they share their bread with the poor,
but with pleasing our Father.
Some translations just translate, whoever
our
has
Father
a good eye, just meaning generous,
sees our motives,
whoever has
our
a good
desires,
eye,
what we treasure,
will themselves be
he
blessed.
He sees the secret
for they
life,
share
the hidden
their bread with
life.
The poor.
And here's
what you might call the more literal translation of Proverbs 28,
22.
Questions.
A man with an
evil eye
love.
Is eager to get rich.
What
and
am
is
I really
pursuing? That poverty awaits them.
What controls my vision?
So
who
you can see here that
is
the
my
eye,
true
it's not just
master.
Talking about the visual organ.
And this passage
expressed your desires,
it's not really
your
about
attitude,
religious habits.
Your
it's
orientation
about
towards
heart
others
and
beneath.
How you view them.
Your
Jesus pulls back the curtain
that reveals the kind of
person
life.
You are.
If you've
and
got a fasting
good eye
to finances,
or a healthy eye,
Jesus
then
exposes
you share
the difference
with others
between outward religion.
If you've got an evil or an unhealthy eye,
devotion,
you are selfish
and stingy.
And since chapter 6, verse 1,
so you can see that
Jesus has been
teaching
about
image,
practicing our righteousness.
And he's saying
that
there
generosity
are certain
brings light and life
that show
to
your evidence
body,
and express
whereas stinginess
brings
our righteousness.
Darkness, a great
so he's been talking about
giving to the needy
darkness.
And then prayer.
And it's a cycle.
And now Jesus is moving
like
on to
generosity brings light
to
and life to
intentionally
your heart,
abstain from food and drink for a time.
Generosity
as a spiritual
stinginess
discipline
brings darkness
and in the
to
Bible,
your heart,
prayer
which
then and
fasting
often go hand
in
hand. So
selfishness
it's a natural
and
connection
stinginess.
To move from one topic
so a Scrooge
into
says,
the other.
This is mine.
The first what we're going to see is
this
the
is
heart
mine.
Behind the
it's
fast.
To be used for
the
my purposes.
Behind
it's to serve
the fast
me.
In verses 16 to 18.
Where there's generosity gives to the one who
look
asks
down with
you
me.
And
Jesus
does
says,
not
when
turn
you fast,
from the
do
one
not
who wants
look
to borrow
somber,
from you, as we've seen.
As the hypocrites do, for they disfigure
the
their faces
without expecting
to
show
return
others
generosity.
Fasting. Sees neighbours as
truly,
people
I tell
to care
you, they have received
and
their reward in full.
Rather
but when
than
you
threats
fast,
and competitors over
put oil on your head
resources.
And wash your face, so that it will not be
so
obvious
God
to others that you are
to bring
this
but only
about
to
your Father,
heart surgery,
who is unseen,
and we need eye
and your Father
surgery,
who sees what is done in secret will reward ye.
Notice Jesus again
so
starts with the word when. When you fast,
Jesus
so Jesus has already said, when you give to the needy,
verse 2,
and when you pray, verse 5,
Jesus says,
and
no
similarly
one
we move to when you fast,
either you will hate
16.
The
so
one
not
and
if,
love the other,
but when,
or you will be devoted to the one
and
despise the other.
And so giving
other,
and praying and fasting
you cannot serve both
are seen as part and parcel
and
of what
money.
It means to be a follower of Jesus. And this has been a real,
Gollum,
real challenge
is that
to me personally. Fasting
fictional character
is not something that's really been on my
Tolkien
spiritual radar,
Hobbit,
if you like. I wonder if it's been
in the Lord of the Rings,
if it's been on yours. But here,
and when he encountered
fasting is another
the ring,
way in
the
which
one
we
ring
practice our righteousness, in which we enact our righteousness,
life.
Is the behavior
we see
of a person
his mind,
who has been made
righteous,
his personality.
And in the Bible,
fasting is often associated
his body,
with
the ring
with
slowly,
repentance,
with
confession of sin, with mourning over sin and humbling ourselves before God.
We need sin.
And in many ways, fasting intensifies our
like a
our
want.
Prayers, it intensifies
becomes
our prayer life,
an obsession.
You're loosening your grip on the material to focus on
later
the spiritual.
He says, it came to me, my
you're
own,
hungering
my love,
after
my
God
precious.
Himself. Like the ring.
Interestingly,
promises
you may remember
power,
that the disciples of Jesus
security,
were not fasting
slowly
while he was
the
with
one.
Them.
And you can see
who clings
come
to
up
it.
On the slide
here.
The ring never says,
Jesus
serve
says,
me. How can the guests at the bridegroom
simply makes every
mourn
other love
while he is with them
in Gollum's life slowly
the time
disappear.
Will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them Gollum is a picture of someone mastered.
So for the Christian,
by what he treasures,
fasting sort of takes on this dimension of mourning.
And Jesus is no one. Jesus is physical absence,
masters
from us, like mourning.
Like a master demands
that,
love,
that sense of absence
demands
and
loyalty,
service,
a deep
and
devotion
for his return.
And Jesus says, if you try to serve,
so
two
fasting
masters,
becomes Jesus
shaped and Jesus
saturated.
Ends up picking a side.
And we fast
would inevitably
now,
end up
picking,
we will
picking
feast
one over the other.
You cannot serve both God and money.
But whatever the reason,
you see,
Jesus
says,
when
you
fast,
is the word
do
money
not look
to show that Jesus
the hypocrites do,
for they disfigure their faces
to show others
they are fasting.
Truly I tell you,
they have received their reward in full. To God.
We've seen Jesus target
the
hypocrites
already
in
underlying verse
Aramaic
2,
word mammon,
and in verse 5,
which again personifies wealth.
And the word originally meant
as
a dominating spiritual
force
over our lives.
A part.
Either way, material
and Jesus
wealth
who gives that word this
as
moral
a potential
spin
rival
that we're,
source,
that we're familiar with.
These
security,
hypocrites,
they grimace
and
they twist the expressions on their faces to show others that they're fasting. And they want to make it very obvious to others
that
they're
Luther,
experiencing the hunger pangs
there are
three
of
fasting. They want the reward of being seen and approved
life,
of
the conversion
by others.
Of the heart,
and Jesus says they've
the
got that reward
in full.
And the purse.
And by implication,
the
they
wallet
won't receive any reward from God. It's just
an empty,
this needs to
an
be
empty
gesture.
It needs to be
Jesus says that his disciples should fast.
Transformed.
But that when
like
you
money
fast,
is meant to be a tool,
you should follow
rather than a master.
Your normal
like money
kind of self-care routine, your normal
like
hygiene
what we have as
routine,
from God,
so that it won't be obvious to others that you're
in
fasting.
God's world,
but only to your Father who is unseen.
So how do we apply
and your
this?
Father
well,
who sees
first,
what is done in secret will reward you
regularly. Thank God.
And so here
for
again,
your
there's this theme of secrecy. We've seen secret giving in verse 4, secret prayer in verse 6, and now secret fasting in verse 18. This is something
then
between you
the ways
and God.
And it's
that
not
money
for show.
Cultivates your heart.
Like
and it's a spiritual discipline.
Money into an
so
idol.
It's not a diet
confess
fad
our
or
love
a weight
of money
loss plan. Like we really need to check
desires
our motives here. This is for our Father. And then pray regularly
it's part
about
of our
how
worship
you spend your money
and devotion
and how you use your possession.
It intensifies
our. Do you talk to God about your financial
as we mourn
decisions?
Jesus'
like, do you bring your budget to him
for his
in prayer
for his return?
Like, ask God to shape how you spend your
well,
money.
Well, there's more that could be said.
Like
but if you want to think more about this,
his
I'd recommend a really helpful book that I found really helpful by
and
John Piper.
Him to
it's called A Hunger.
How you share your possessions
God,
and how you open up your home
for God.
And it really goes
into
much more depth
about this whole theme of
make generosity
of
and hospitality
throughout the whole Bible.
Also with my kind of health sciences hat on, I should say,
not an
that if you're
like
on plans
if you're
to
on
be,
medications,
to be generous,
budget
to be
wise,
to be generous,
take advice from your GP.
And let's be asking God to be at work in our
hearts
on a fast
as we bring our wealth.
So that's under
the
lordship
heart
of our
behind
God and
the fast.
Jesus then moves on to the heart
exposed
these
together,
by
friends, as we
treasure.
As we close
in verses 19
you can see Jesus
to 20,
is lifting the lid,
the heart exposed by
our inner life
by treasure,
and he's exposing
fasting
the condition
is,
of our,
is loosening your grip on the material to focus on the spiritual.
And he confronts our divided.
You can see that there's a point of connection
loyalties
with this next
like,
theme, which contrasts the earthly
after,
with the heavenly.
After the world,
so loosening our grip. On
will
earthly,
we live for earthly treasures or
treasures.
For heavenly
and you can also
rewards.
See this passage continues this
will
theme
we walk in the light
of rewards,
generosity
but using the language
the
of treasures.
Will
so
we
verse 19,
God
Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves
the
treasures
on
of the
earth,
kingdom of heaven
where moths and vermin destroy
is called to
and
a life
where
of secret
devotion and steal.
But
of
store
heavenly
up for yourselves
treasures in heaven,
of spiritual
where
clarity,
moths and vermin do not destroy,
of wholehearted
and where
service
thieves
to
do
God,
not break in and steal. For where your treasure
and this
is
only possible
there
because
your
Jesus
heart
sent His Son,
will
the Father
be
sent
also
His Son to die
for us.
We've been
Jesus
clearing
is the
out
promised Messiah. He is the rescuing
house,
King,
and there has been just
who
so
has given
much
us a righteousness we don't deserve,
stuff,
and who has transformed our hearts,
right, not
so
only
that
in
we
every
room
him,
of the house,
so that
but
what
he loves
in the
we
loft
love and what
and
he hates,
and out in the garage too,
hate,
just loads of stuff. And
so
when we got to clearing out
the
garage, it soon became clear that rats had been around. There were droppings everywhere. Boxes and materials had been chewed up, presumably for nest building somewhere. Cables had been chewed through. And I just kind of thought, oh well, they've been and they've gone. But one night I went out to get something from the garage. With no shoes on. And suddenly this rat scurries across the floor. It ran right over my foot. I'm sort of shaking it off as I ran back into the house. There's a rat! Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, the pursuit of wealth, of riches, accumulating possessions. Don't store it up here on earth. That the reality is that fancy clothes can be chewed up by moths, and expensive accessories can be chewed up by rats, and your prized possessions can be stolen by thieves. They don't last, and they can be lost. No, instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal, where they are safe, where they're secure, where they can never perish, spoil, or fade. So where's your storehouse located? Are you accumulating wealth and possessions here? Or are you storing up for yourselves treasures to be enjoyed in heaven? But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, your thoughts, feelings, attitudes will naturally follow whatever you value the most. Your thoughts, feelings, attitudes will naturally follow whatever you value the most. Like what you prioritize dictates your thoughts, your feelings, your worldview. It shapes your heart. What you prioritize shapes your heart. And throughout this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been calling us to a righteousness that far exceeds that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because this righteousness cuts to the heart. It goes far, far deeper into our very hearts. And if you focus on accumulating wealth, then your heart will be concerned with material things. But your heart will be consumed by worldly concerns. So let me ask you, what do you daydream about acquiring? Like when it's just you and you're drifting off and you're thinking about things you'd love to get, like what are you... What do you daydream about acquiring? What gives you status and recognition? Like what makes you feel valuable? What material loss would devastate you? When you've got some extra money, where does it naturally go? These are the kinds of questions that expose the heart. The heart exposed by treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then Jesus moves on to the heart illuminated in verses 22 to 23. When I was young, I was desperate for glasses. I thought glasses looked really cool and sophisticated, and I wasn't wrong, was I? But I remember trying to fake the sight test when I was little. But by some sort of witchcraft, the optician sort of saw through my fake attempts. And now, of course, things are really high tech. I don't know if you've been to the optician lately. They can even test the health of your eyes. But one test that I find really quite uncomfortable is when they sort of puff air. Oh yes, I can hear, yes. It's really uncomfortable, isn't it? Like you sit with your eyes close to this machine and then they puff air into each of your eyes as you sort of judder as you're doing it. And it's really uncomfortable, but it can show the optician whether you've got healthy eyes or not. Well, this is Jesus's eye check for us in verses 22 to 23. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So healthy eyes let in light, unhealthy eyes leave you in the dark. Like that much is clear enough, isn't it? But you can see from the helpful footnotes here that the Greek for healthy implies generous and the Greek for unhealthy implies stingy. And that's because Jesus is drawing on an image from the Old Testament. Two proverbs are going to come up on the screen here. And here's what we might call a more literal translation of these two proverbs. So a more literal translation of Proverbs 22 verse 9 is, "Whoever has a good eye will themselves be blessed, for they share their bread with the poor." Some translations just translate, "whoever has a good eye," just meaning generous. "Whoever has a good eye will themselves be blessed, for they share their bread with the poor." And here's what you might call the more literal translation of Proverbs 28, 22. "A man with an evil eye is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits them." So you can see here that the eye is not just talking about the visual organ, but it expressed your desires, your attitude, your orientation towards others and how you view them. Your eye reveals the kind of person you are. If you've got a good eye or a healthy eye, then you're generous. You share with others. If you've got an evil or an unhealthy eye, you are selfish and stingy. So you can see then that Jesus is taking this image and he's saying that generosity brings light and life to your body, whereas stinginess brings darkness, a great all-consuming spiritual darkness. And it's a cycle, like generosity brings light and life to your heart, which then comes out in further generosity. Stinginess brings darkness to your heart, which then flows out in further selfishness and stinginess. So as Scrooge says, this is mine. This is mine. It's to be used for my purposes. It's to serve me. Whereas generosity gives to the one who asks you and does not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you, as we've seen. Generosity gives to the needy without expecting a return. Generosity sees neighbours as people to care for and people to bless, rather than as threats and competitors over scarce resources. So may God be at work in our hearts to bring this about. Like we need heart surgery and we need eye surgery. We desperately do. So the heart illuminated. Jesus finishes with the heart undivided in verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Gollum is that tragic fictional character created by J.R.R. Tolkien in The Hobbit and then more fully developed in The Lord of the Rings. And when he encountered the ring, the one ring to rule them all, it changed his life. Like we see it twists his mind, it fractures his personality, it withers his body. The ring slowly destroys him. You may remember he says, we want it, we need it, must have the precious. Like a want becomes a need and an obsession that he must have. Later he says, it came to me, my own, my love, my precious. Like the ring promises power, it promises security, but it slowly enslaves the one who clings to it. The ring never says, serve me. It simply makes every other love in Gollum's life slowly disappear. Gollum is a picture of someone mastered by what he treasures. And Jesus says no one can serve two masters. Like a master demands love, demands loyalty, service, and devotion. And Jesus says, if you try to serve two masters, you will inevitably end up picking a side. You would inevitably end up picking one over the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And you see, our translation capitalizes the word money to show that Jesus is referring to wealth and material possessions personified as a power that competes with devotion to God. Other translations keep the underlying Aramaic word mammon, which again personifies wealth as a dominating spiritual force over our lives. Either way, material wealth is viewed as a potential rival source of security, loyalty, and devotion that is opposed to God. There's a quote attributed to the reformer Martin Luther. There are three conversions that are necessary in the Christian life: the conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse, the wallet. This needs to be converted. It needs to be changed and transformed. Like money is meant to be a tool rather than a master. Like money is something we steward. Like we see what we have as received from God and to be used for God's purposes in God's world. So how do we apply this? Well, I think first, regularly thank God for your wealth and for your possessions. Like regularly thank him, like recognize that these are good gifts from our Father. Then confess the ways that money captivates your heart, like how we turn money into an idol and confess our love of money and our selfish desires. And then pray regularly about how you spend your money and how you use your possessions. Like, do you talk to God about your financial decisions? Like, do you bring your budget to him in prayer? Like, ask God to shape how you spend your money. Like, to align your spending habits with his values and his priorities. And ask him to direct how you share your possessions and how you open up your home in hospitality. Make generosity and hospitality a first thought and not an afterthought. Make it a first thought and not an afterthought. Like, plan to be generous. Budget to be generous. And let's be asking God to be at work in our hearts as we bring our wealth under the lordship of our God and Father. Let's try and tie all these things together. Friends, as we close, you can see Jesus is lifting the lid on our inner life, and he's exposing the condition of our hearts. And he confronts our divided loyalties. Like, are we hungering after God or after the world? Will we live for earthly treasures or for heavenly rewards? Will we walk in the light of generosity or be consumed by the darkness? Will we serve God or our wealth? The citizen of the kingdom of heaven is called to a life of secret devotion, of heavenly priorities, of spiritual clarity, of wholehearted service to God. And this is only possible because Jesus sent his son, or the Father sent his son to die for us. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He is the rescuing King who has given us a righteousness we don't deserve and who has transformed our hearts so that we can live for him, so that what he loves, we love, and what he hates, we hate. So let's turn from our sins, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Let's have a moment of quiet as we respond to what we've heard together. And would you join me in praying the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Well, as we approach the table, let's make this next song our confession together. Do stand if you're able, and let's sing together.
Lord, have mercy, Christ. Well, in a few moments' time, we're going to celebrate communion together. As Andy was reminding us, he read from Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, where Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast." But I guess what we're doing this evening is a reminder that we're invited to participate in a meal as a mark, as a reminder of what Christ has done for us, that we enjoy fellowship with him. That in the end, this also is looking forward to a celebration, a feast at the end of time. Well, the purpose of communion is a vital reminder of Christ's love demonstrated in his sacrifice, completed for every Christian at the cross. If you're a guest here, if you follow Jesus, you are welcome to participate. There's a gluten-free option. The grape juice is non-alcoholic. If you're not yet a Christian or feel it's not appropriate for you to participate, please don't feel any embarrassment in letting the bread and the grape juice pass by. And parents, you can decide whether your children or teenagers are involved. What I'm going to do before I invite the servers up, I'm going to read briefly from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's a reminder, I'll read the earlier verses in a moment's time, but these verses are a reminder of the seriousness, the sobriety of what we're doing. And Paul writes to the Corinthian church, "Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body of Christ eat and drink judgment on themselves." It's a serious thing that we're involved in doing this evening. So I'm going to invite the servers up to help me distribute the bread. But as we're doing that, as we're distributing the bread, why don't you take some time to confess your sins to the Lord, maybe things that you've been aware of this evening as Andy's been preaching, bring those things to the Lord. So as we distribute the bread, please take the bread, but hold on to it, and we'll eat it together in a few moments' time. Well, I'm going to read again from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, that by his stripes we are healed, on his body broken for us, in order for us to be forgiven. Amen. Well, do you take and eat? Well, as the servers distribute the grape juice, we're going to sing. So do remain seated. But again, same procedure. When you receive the cup, cling onto it, and we'll drink it together in a few moments' time.
Suffering, we proclaim.
Well, Paul continued in 1 Corinthians 11, in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So let's drink with gladness. Well, that's wonderful. Let's stand and sing our final hymn together of the wonder of the cross.
May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. I do have a seat. Well, let's be talking with one another about what we've heard this evening. If you could just remain seated while we collect up the cups. God bless and have a good week.